I am not familiar with this part of the country that I'm going to begin talking about. Some of you may be, and if I don't pronounce the names correctly, please forgive me. One of these days I hope to spend some time, perhaps, in this part of the country. But not being from there, some of these names are a little bit strange to me. But I'd like to tell you a true story as I begin that involves adults and young people. I don't think that there's anyone in this audience today who's listening to this tape, or listening to me personally, who would not agree that at the very heart and core of what makes our society healthy is the unit called the family. These are the moms and the dads and the girls and the boys. These are the grandparents and their children and the grandkids. This is this nucleus of people who make up a family, the people who write to each other, who laugh together, cry together, talk together, have fun together. Our society today is pretty much drowning with a cultural immersion into a godless society. And as a result of that, our families are not doing well. Now, we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings today, and that would not be my intent at all. And if I do, I'm not guilty. I'm not doing that. I just want to talk to you frankly and honestly today about how important moms and dads are, and also the responsibility of children, and how this all fits in the scheme of what the Bible gives as our desires for the future, for this group of young people sitting in the back of this auditorium today and the others who will be listening. All of us know that we make mistakes. Parents make mistakes. Kids make mistakes. And to the young people listening today, please hear me out and know we parents know we make mistakes. It may not be the kinds of things that we're even sensitive to. For example, some things are just beyond our control. I know that one of the most important things in a child's life is stability. A mom and a dad who are always there. Even being rooted in the same local environment as long as they possibly can be. You know, psychologists, child psychologists tell us, and people who study those kinds of things tell us that there's something good about that, so that you learn who your neighbor is, that you learn what's safe in the environment in which you live. And you know where mom and dad are gone every day, and hopefully, if it can be the ideal, and I put that in quotes, situation, mom is there at home for the kids when the kids are growing up. That doesn't mean to say that if mom can't be there, that that's awful. I don't mean to imply that. I think we could see, though, that there is an ideal. It might be that your father has been in the Air Force, and as a young person, you were, just bumped along from school to school to school, maybe living in who knows how many different communities. 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 before you even graduate from high school. And so you were never able to really sink down the kind of roots that you would want to sink down. It may be that mom and dad have made mistakes in front of you. They've yelled at each other. Maybe they have struck each other. Maybe they have done things that if they could redo it, they would never do it again. You know, we make our mistakes. It may be, as I know one young man who worked at a bicycle route just as a youngster, didn't make a whole lot of money, but the money he saved, he put into certificates of deposits. Just here, there, just a little bit of money. And then things happened, and next thing you know, the father cashed in the young boy's savings. The young boy never forgot that. Again, there was a need, but it was probably a mistake. It didn't have to be done. Moms and dads make those kind of mistakes, and they make more serious mistakes. We could even go into whether or not moms and dads marry the right kind of people. You know, if you're the product of a union, and your mom and dad have gone through divorce, and here you are looking at marrying or being involved with a stepmom or a stepdad, that in itself has all sorts of troubles, potentially, with the selection of the mate that your mother or your father chooses. All of us know that. But even so, with adults capable of making mistakes, we too, as young people, must know that we make our share of mistakes as well. And I'm not here to place any kind of blame. I'm just saying, let's take a good, honest look at what we're all capable of doing and fess up to it, and let's be responsible about it. Now back to my story. This involves two adults and three children. The two adults were brothers, but let me go back to the part of our country where this took place just to give you a reference. I have been river rafting on a few occasions, and basically it's frightening to me. I'm not a real big river rafter. I don't know exactly why. I don't like the idea of the potential of being thrown overboard. and all of a sudden I see those rocks or I see those water cascading over this, looks like a bubble in the stream, and it worries me about what happens if I hit that. You know, or what about that big rock that's sticking up out of the water down there? What if I can't evade that? And bang, I smack into it and I hurt myself. So basically speaking, though I have had some experience with river rafting, it's not one of my things because of the danger factor involved in that. But let me tell you about a perilous stretch of water, and I believe this is in the Central Oregon area known as Dillon Falls, and I have heard of that. This particular spot is located about just shy of a place called the Inn of the Seventh Mountain, and Dillon Falls is along a river called the Deschutes. I hope I said that correctly. River. And when you put into this river, it's very peaceful, very tranquil. And you can't look ahead and see how dangerous it is. Because if you looked ahead and you saw how dangerous it is, the last thing you would do is go down this section of river. Because shortly down below where you put into these peaceful areas is an area that descends steeply for about 100 yards, and the seductive Deschutes River becomes a boiling cauldron of raging fury. And even the most experienced rafters will avoid it because of its menacing danger. For those who are familiar with the numbering, this is a number 6 whitewater rafting area, which means you don't do it. You just don't go there unless you're willing to give up your life. On July 6th, 1993, not too many years ago, two men who happened to be brothers, and one of the men had three boys, the five of them decided to set a raft or rafts adrift and to float the apparently very calm, tranquil Deschutes River. It had a tragic ending. This was to be somewhat of a celebration of the family. Ben Lockhart is one of the father's names, had traveled all the way from Homer, Alaska to be with his family, to be specifically with his mother, Evelyn. Evelyn, his mother, lived in Bend, and that was pretty close to this Dillon Falls area. Now, Ben brought with him his three children. He brought with him, and it's important for you to listen to their ages, especially those who are listening, the young people here today. He brought three sons. He brought his oldest son, who was 7 years old, and his name was Kelly. Next, there was a 4-year-old, Jeremy. And then finally, a 3-year-old who was named Jesse. When he came down to meet with his mother, his brother, Stephen, was living with his mother. So here you have his mother, Evelyn. You have his brother, Steve. You have Ben and his three children. And those are the principal characters in our story today. Sounds like any potential family, doesn't it? You've got adults and you've got children. And they did take some of the necessary precautions, which would be advisable. They went down, because now the story can be told in retrospect, they went down before they set float on this ill-fated trip, and they did stop at a store and they bought some flotation cushions in case they did spill over, they could float. They were, however, oblivious to the danger that lurked ahead of them just around the corner in this very dangerous number 6 rapids area. This is what was recorded in the local newspaper, just a short little blip of a longer article. And this refers to what the grandmother of the young children, or the mother of the two sons, saw. And I remind you, adults make bad choices, just as young people do. Quoting from the newspaper article which ran in the Oregon newspaper, the first thing she saw, because she had gone downstream after dropping them off, and she was waiting in an area called the Big Eddy, where I guess the water calmed out a little bit, and she was just waiting for everybody to show up. So sure enough, here's what the article said. The first thing she saw was 4-year-old Jeremy floating along the water, thinking the men, that's her two sons, had allowed the children to float free the boats. The grandmother felt anger. You know, why would they do that? Then to her horror, she saw that her grandson was clutching her son, Steve's body. With the help of bystanders, then, the frantic grandmother, retrieved her grandson from off of her son, and they tried to administer CPR to her son, Steve. While all of this was going on, a jet boat was sent upstream to try to find out what happened to the rest of the family. To tell you the good part of this story is, three survived, the children. The adults did not survive. Isn't that interesting? Isn't this tragic? The strongest, the most intelligent, the most adaptable, the oldest, died. They perished. Three, the youngest, survived. And we need to talk about why, because there's a lesson in all that for us here today. I would say, as we begin, to alert all of you who are listening, this tragedy, as most tragedies, can or could have been easily averted. It should never have taken place. All that was lacking, and there was a lot of that was lacking, was something that all of us are familiar with and yet we very seldom use. It's plain, old, common sense. Because let's be honest about it. If you could take all that group of people, the two adults and three young people, and put them over the Dillon Falls area and let them look at what they were going to be facing, do you think that they would have all plunged in? Probably not, unless there's something really wrong with them. Especially the young children, because children tend to be a little bit more frightened by awesome sounds in this boiling cauldron of water and all the fear and all the anxiety that would go along with that. No, the thought behind what occurred here is Ben had come from an area where he would have no acquaintance with what was going on in this section of the river. And for whatever reasons, no one told them just how dangerous it was. And then the next thing you know, because common sense was not used, there was a disaster. I'd like to draw a parallel from that story to what's going on with our young people and all of us as adults as well today. Now, today we're not immersed in some kind of a turgid, frigid, you know, boiling cauldron of water in this audience today. And yet, in a way we are. Because our society around us puts this current around us every single moment of our lives. And it is a current which is trying to drown out common sense. It tries to overwhelm what is right versus what is wrong. And if we're not careful, if we don't use a little bit of common sense along the way, we, like they, are facing imminent danger. And yet if we just use a little common sense, and I will say this, based for all of us on the Bible and the teachings of Jesus Christ, if we'll just use that common sense, so many of the disasters we bring upon ourselves or come upon us in this life will be averted. Parents who are with us today will confirm the following. Society has changed, hasn't it? Now, human nature has not changed, I'll grant you that, but society pretty much has changed. I can remember even in my lifetime when the following took place. And yet society has changed this today. And we are juggerheads with the teachings of the Scripture and Jesus Christ and what society wants to do, and it's going to affect those young people in this audience today as they grow older and have to make important decisions. And I hope they'll do it with common sense. I can remember a time when, believe it or not, criminals were held responsible for their crimes. Any of you remember a time like that? I remember when criminals feared that their life might be taken, yes, if they were convicted of doing some kind of a heinous crime. And today, like I was seeing a special presentation on our local TV here, I don't know if any of you saw it or not, but they were showing about how terrible it was for someone to be put into solitary confinement. Did any of you see that? And I was watching this thing, I thought, solitary confinement, that means you're put in this little cubicle. You probably don't have any daylight. You know, we could all talk about the benefits or the pros and cons of all of that, but this is what they did have. They had, yes, a solitary room with a little opening, and they were fed their food through this little opening. They had very nice, well, I'd say it's very nice, that would not be correct, but they had suitable facilities to take care of whatever needs they had in the room. They had access to the outside world, They were released at least every day so they could go out, and they were given a little gymnasium area with a basketball. They just had to do it by themselves. And I just looked at all this and I thought, no, wait a minute. Goodness. That's the way we treat the most heinous of criminals today? I'll tell you something. There are many people homeless on the streets of Tyler, Texas today who don't have it as good as some of those criminals. I don't know if you'd agree with that or not. Because at least the criminals are going to get 3 squares a day. The homeless are out here are struggling to get just 1 good meal a day. And their place, if they're going to sleep tonight, when tonight it gets below freezing here in Tyler, they're sleeping on the streets in freezing temperatures where the criminals are sleeping in the facility that's heated and well taken care of. Thank you. Now, I can remember a time when our culture said, listen, the criminal pays, not the victim. I can also remember a time when parents took responsibility for their children. Do any of you remember that? I can remember that. That parents took responsibility for their children. I also remember a time when marriage was a sacred lifetime commitment. And you didn't have so many multiple marriages. I can also remember a time when morality was based on a permanent value, not personal preference. You remember times like that? I almost, with a grin on my face, I have to, with a smirk a little bit, I guess. Today they're talking about what makes the best parent. Two men or two women? Do any of you have the answer to that? What makes the best parent? Or parent unit? The scripture, again, tells us very clearly, very specifically, what is the original unit devised by God Almighty Himself? Two men? Steve and Tom? Or Adam and Andrew? No, I don't think so. And yet, look at how our society is working its way with our young people. You know, our young people here today, let me tell you what they're going to face. They're not going to face the pressure necessarily from society to get married and be responsible. They're going to face the pressure from society to live together and then think about marriage. So that's how society changes things. And you know what all of us do? Used to be, we would have been shocked. We would have been outraged. No way! But you have it happen once. You have it happen twice. It happens this time. So shock turns to indifference. It doesn't make any difference. And then it turns into acceptance. That's the reason why it's pretty much accepted today. Now, my question to all of you, are we getting to the point that we accept those things? Or are we willing somehow to stand up against the current which wants to completely drown us out and be responsible to the common sense that will keep you from disaster? I hope that we are willing to do that. Society has changed incredibly. In fact, to a great degree, I feel like all of us in America, as we begin this new year, and society is so worried about so many things, I feel like we're in a big rubber raft in a number 6 rapid being bounced around, and we're being threatened. Our very life is being threatened, and yet we don't even know it. Society gets us all caught up in things that are just not that important. I'd like to give to you a quote that was given by a fellow by the name of Douglas Wilson in his book entitled Recovering the Lost Tools of Learning. He says, speaking of our Americans and our young people and our society, he makes a good point that we used to think things through. That before you got on a stream, if I may put it in this language, before you begin the journey, you check it out. You make sure that you know what's ahead. That you use common sense and you reason around, do this, do that, stop over here, get out here, do a portage here, go around, preserve your life. But society today is caught up in, and especially our young people, I could ask them all to stand up and tell some one-liners, they could probably do it. But our society is filled with these little sound bites. Kids don't have to think anymore. And I like this particular quote. It says, in modern America, the fast food mentality has penetrated the realm of the mind. And the modern student today has a mind full of, I love this thought, McThoughts. That's what his mind is full of, McThoughts. You know what I mean by that? And it's true. You just watch TV. What's going on? Or watch what's on the movies. Watch the things we remember. It's these little short little sayings. Like, remember the one that George Bush came up? This is a soundbite. It's called, remember this one? Read my lips. That's called a soundbite. Society is filled with soundbites. In that light, most of the young people here today, I'm sure, have seen the movie Jurassic Park. Any of you not seen that movie? Most of you have seen it. Do you remember there was an interesting statement in that movie which I want you to think about? And it's reflective of our society today. This is when Malcolm, who was the father, who was the scientist of the young girl who was involved in all of this, said, "Isn't it amazing? In our information society, nobody thinks. We expected to banish paper, but we actually banished thought. We don't ask questions. We just go along with what everybody wants. And unfortunately, we end up paying the consequences for it down the line. Our common sense, as people who understand the scripture, begs us to look before the surface of what seems to be okay out there and to see things not as they appear at first blush, but as they really are. And I want you to do that with me today. Here's what we see when we look below the following things. Popular rhetoric. Look below that. Opinion polls. And public policies. By the way, in opinion polls, I was just curious. I know we have about 40, 50 people, whatever it might be here today. I'm just curious, have any of you been called recently, in light of all that happened, for your opinion on the situation of Washington, D.C.? Can I see anybody been called? I wonder why not. My question is who's given all these opinions? I'd like for somebody to call me. I'd like to get registered on my opinion, wouldn't you? Now, wouldn't it be interesting? I wonder if it would change the polls if they would just call all of us instead of calling who knows who they call. You know, let's face the facts. Our country, based upon where you are, is liberal or conservative, you know, across a great span of, you know, tolerance or intolerance. And you know as well as I do that if you call certain sections of the country, that section of the country is more tolerant than this section of the country. So if you want to get the poll to say what you want it to say, you just call that section of the country. You understand what I'm saying? But that doesn't necessarily reflect the mood of the country. It just reflects the mood of those that were called in the opinion poll. Well, you know, enough of that. You have to come to your own conclusions about that. All I know is you haven't been called. I've not been called. Well, who's being called? Well, from what I see, the majority of people who are being called are people who don't have the common sense based upon biblical principle. And our country then is headed for destruction if they, in fact, are the majority. Now, I want you to think about this. We tend to think of the following things as the big problems in our society, and our young people will hear this time and time again. I'm going to tell you something. These are not our big problems. Let me tell you what we hear talked about in the news, exploited in radio, TV, movies. We see drugs. This is what we have talked about. Drugs, crime, promiscuity. I think all of us know what that is. Abortion, pornography, violence, homosexuality, and on they all go. Those are not the issue. Let me tell you what the issue really is. The issue is the two groups of people who are at odds with each other, trying to pull down the values that make a country great. And what they're trying to tear down in this current of cultural adjustment are the values that are in the Holy Word of God. And this is where all the controversy is. This is why you see people up, as we all saw recently, did you not see it on TV with all that went on with Washington, D.C.? People shouting, yelling, raging mad at each other over something that the Bible addresses clearly. Why was there so much confusion? And where was their Christianity, as we might put that in quotes? Where are the teachings of Jesus Christ and the common sense that's supposed to lead us along? No, what's wrong today is that we have these two groups of people. And one group of people, like us, what do you want to maintain an allegiance to? I'll tell you what I want to maintain an allegiance to right here. This is it. I don't want any add-ons. I don't want any liberal interpretation of this that can't really be proven by Scripture. But there are some who do all sorts of things that are not in the Scripture. I mean, no, let me just give you one for example. You think I'm kidding you. Ordaining lesbian women to the ministry. Well, where's that? Someone want to show me that one in there? And yet it goes on all the time today because, well, we're shocked the first time. Oh, I can't believe they do it! And then the next time they do it, well, that's just too bad. And then finally, well, it doesn't make any difference. We just accept it. We go through that, we're being shocked, we're indifferent, and we accept it. Now, that's dangerous. That doesn't shadow at all any kind of forethought or common sense. We need to really be looking below the current of what's going on in our society, and especially in our families, to make sure that we are doing right before God, and in so doing, we will be doing right by our families. I'd like for us to take a look now at Hosea chapter 13, something I want to show you here. Hosea chapter 13, one of the minor prophets. And let's answer this question, whether or not what we see symbolically or actually going on in our country today is new. And the answer to that is no, it is not new. The very same things that we're struggling with in our society today, human nature has been struggling with it for a long, long time. Let me find my place here. As I look at our beginning of a new year, there is something I am very concerned about, and I'm really appreciative of having the chance to talk to our young people and also our congregation about it today. With all that's happened in Washington, D.C., and I don't want to go on and on about that, but one thing I do would like to mention, you know what's concerned me the most about it? Because I do understand human nature, is what's going on with the masses of our people who basically, they go on the wrong day, but they supposedly believe these teachings. Well, it seems to me that what makes it all okay is whether or not I have enough money in my wallet. Because if I have enough money in my wallet, what difference does it make if there is sin? What difference does it make if it's disgraceful? As long as I'm okay, as long as the stock market doesn't crash, as long as the stock market doesn't fall, I'm comfortable, I can be tolerant of just anything. Every once in a while, do some of you turn on your television and you see some parent who is for some reason outraged over something that took place, like the Mothers Against Drunk Driving? I doubt very many of you in this room are very outraged about that. You know why? Let me tell you why. Because you've never had a child killed by a drunken driver. You want to get outraged about it? You lose a child to a drunk driver. But you see, as long as it doesn't affect me, as long as it doesn't affect you, as long as I don't have something bad happen to me, what difference does it make? I can be indifferent about it and I can even accept it. You know, the other day in White House, there was on the news here that a couple of burglars were on the loose. All of a sudden, I had a different attitude about whether or not my house was locked. Because what? It could have affected me personally. So Betsy and I got together. We turned on every light on the outside of the house. We stationed our dogs at strategic spots in the house. We got ready. You know why? Because here was something that would potentially affect us. We looked at it differently. But, you know, when there aren't any burglars on the loose that I know about, and I don't take any safeguards, really, do you? I mean, I lock my doors, but unless it affects us personally, we tend to be very distant from it. And yet, the current of what is happening in our society is going to affect and does affect all of us. Now, here's this verse I wanted you to see. It's Hosea chapter 13 and verse 6. Now, as you read this, I want you to know something. That these verses are being written approximately 300 years after the incredibly righteous reign of King David. And the nation of Israel was adrift. They were afloat. They were wallowing in this vast ocean of moral ambivalence. And that's what the book of Hosea is all about. And it led to cultural chaos. So here we have a description by Hosea in about 710 B.C. And as I read through that, I'm not going to read through the whole book of Hosea. but just a few verses, I see so much of a parallel between what was happening then and what's happening in our country today. Here's one thing, verse 6. It says, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. There it is. If I've got money in my wallet, what difference does it make? If my belly is full, why am I concerned about the person whose belly isn't full? If I've got a big house, why am I concerned or not concerned about the one who has no house? We just sort of get swept away in tolerance. And we're no longer intolerant of things that are leading to the destruction of what is biblical common sense. I want you to see, back to the book of Deuteronomy now, in this light, Deuteronomy chapter 8. It's somewhat of a little bit of a mixed message for me with our young people, because one of the things which I want our young people to be aware of is I want every single one of them to be financially responsible now. You know, I've said this before and I will say it again. I don't know when society is going to end. And because I don't know, if I were one of those young people, as soon as I can start working, what I would do is I would start setting aside a little bit of money for the future. Any parent disagree with that? You know why we would disagree with it? Because we wish we would have done that. You know, in retrospect, we look back. When you're younger, if you just set aside a little bit for your older days, just think how comfortable life would be. And yet, on the other hand, comfort could be taken away from us quite quickly. Deuteronomy chapter 8, I want you to see in verse 11, and this is a caution to our young people and to all of us. Let's not get too comfortable with designer clothes, designer jeans, the latest hairstyle, the latest sweater, the most comfortable shoes, and all that, and the latest computer, whatever it might be. Because in so doing, we lose sight of what's really important. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 11. Beware that you don't forget the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command you this day. Is it not true, young people in this audience today, and parents, it's easier for a child in high school to get a Tylenol than it is for you to deal with your parents, the subject of abortion? You know? Your parent can't even be included in a decision that is life-altering and life-affecting until you get to be of a certain age. You're turned over to the hands of others. And yet the nucleus of the family is somehow deteriorated, and that's what's been swept along in society as we've gone in these number six rapids where adults make mistakes. That's just one example. They go on and on and on and on and on. You know, you just look at what's going on in our society today. No, don't forget the Lord your God and his commandments, which I command you this day, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Now, let's just stop here for a moment. You know, so much emphasis is given today on big houses. All right, let me ask all the kids here. You want the big house without dad and mom in it, or you want a small house with dad and mom there? What do you want? I know where my vote goes for. I'm not interested in the White House with what's going on there. Give me a shack with mom and dad at home with all that kind of stuff going on. Which one would you take? And yet today, we want the big house, the BMWs, the big SUVs, whatever it is we want. I don't know what kids necessarily want today. I was going to go down to one of our local electronic stores and look through the people who are doing the music today, but I thought I'd better not do that because I didn't want to be ill. You know, Hootie and the Blowfish is enough for me. That's about, I don't even know who they are, but I heard that name the other day, and I guess that's a big, big group, Hootie and the Blowfish. And maybe they're good. Don't misunderstand. Maybe they're great, but I think, boy, what a title. Anyway, we go on here. You make the choice. What do you want? The big house without mom and dad there, or a small house with mom and dad there? It's a no-brainer, as I say. Lest when you have eaten and are full, verse 12 again, have built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God. And I'm telling you something, our society is guilty of this. We have too much wealth in our country. And you know what? Wealth and prosperity can become the enemy. Because when you're comfortable, you don't care about God's laws any longer. You're just comfortable. Just keep me comfortable. That's the reason why I think there's so much anxiety about this Y2K thing. Everybody's worried about what happens if the banks aren't working. Of course, some of our audience would say, what difference does it make? I don't have any money in there anyway. But you know, all this anxiety in our society. Look what's on the news. Look what's being reported. Look what's in the newspaper. I have a big clipping I cut out of USA Today the other day. Great big whole full ad about Y2K and all these things. I know exactly what to do with the Y2K thing. By the way, even if the doomsdayers are right, what's that going to mean to you? What are you going to do differently? I'm not going to do anything any differently, whether it's right or wrong, because I'm going to let the principles of the Holy Word of God and common sense tell me exactly what to do. How about you? But I'll tell you what, people are trying to get scared, and it's only 12 months away. So the Bible tells us really what the course to take is. It's real simple. Maybe sometime we should explore that. Now let's continue on. It says, verse 14 again, then your heart be lifted up, and you forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, so forth and so on, were all those horrible things, and God who fed you. Now I want you to see in verse 19, and it shall be, if you do at all forget the Lord your God, and walk after other gods, and serve them, and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish. That's pretty specific, and that's pretty direct. Now, as we look at our society, it appears on the surface at first blush that prosperity has been kind to our American families. Well, that's not true. It just made us all comfortable. Prosperity, and I'm going to give you a quote here I want you to listen to in a moment by a man I do respect. It's Dr. Dobson, James Dobson. I think most of you have heard him, and he tends to be in touch with some of the biblical principles that are expounded in Scripture. He makes a good case that prosperity breeds what are called shallow roots, fragile anchors, not something stable and firm that you can count on. Now, it's not prosperity and wealth that are inherently evil. That's not it at all. They aren't. But what we think about them and how we use them can become very, very dangerous to us. Dad's money cannot make up for Dad's absence. I'm sorry. Not in there. Things cannot replace time spent with our kids. It's not in there. Wealth cannot really buy you out of your mistakes. You all know what's in there. Cast that bread upon the water, what will happen to it? Has a way of coming back to you. Young people, remember that. A lot of things happen to us, and we think it's someone other going to miss us. Dr. Dobson said the following. He said, easy living and abundance often produce a certain indulging weakness. Now listen to this. With due respect, he says, for my countrymen in America, I believe we have been made soft and vulnerable by materialism and ease. Prolonged prosperity, at least as compared to the rest of the world, has given us a seductive love of comfort. It would appear, indeed, he says, that prosperity is a greater test of character than adversity. And basically, our society is spoiled rotten. Don't you all agree? Hosea chapter 7, if you'll turn back there with me now. Hosea chapter 7. I want you to notice in verse 9, a warning to all of us who are older,
to the young people who will get older, and believe me, you will get older. Believe me, you will. You may think you won't, but you will. And as you do, use good common sense based upon biblical principles, you have the best opportunity at the greatest of life. Hosea chapter 7, in particular now, verse 9. I know I'm breaking into the thought and the context, but there's a specific analogy here that I want you to see. This deals with something that's happened to all of us as moms and dads. It says the strangers have devoured his strength. This is talking about the process that's going on in the deterioration of Israel, the nation of Israel, of old. So strangers then have come among you and devoured your strength, and he doesn't even know it. Now explain that. How do you not know it? I would think if somebody walked in this audience right now, I would be aware of that. But you know, if enough people walk in here, and one walks in, another walks in, there'll eventually come a time I'll just sort of accept the fact that people are walking in here and I won't notice anymore. Guess what happens? Yes, gray hairs are here and they're upon him, yet he doesn't know it. You know what that means about? A couple things. Number one, gray hair means you get older. There's also something else about most of us in this room. And I see Mr. Kashyyyk is about as gray-headed as you can get. But I'll bet you there was a day when Mr. Kashyyyk looked in the mirror and he thought, boy, where did those come from? You know? I don't know how many years back that would have been, Mr. Kashyyyk, but there was a time, I may be speaking out of school on this one, but I'll bet you there was a time when Mr. Kashyyyk didn't have a gray head in his hair. What do you think? Is that true? Don't know. Don't remember. It's been so long ago. But here's the point, and most of the ladies will agree with this as well. You know, you look in the mirror every single day, and you don't really notice, but there's one here, and there's one here. It just creeps up on you. It just sort of happens. There's no shock. There's no indifference. There's just acceptance. You don't really see it happening. And that's what goes on with us in our society. We just sort of sit back and let things happen. There was an interesting quote which I would like to pass on to you, and I don't know, it might be a little bit too much, so if it is, please forgive me. But it caught my attention. You know what's wrong with Christians today? Whether you're talking about pornography, violence, criminals, abortion, violence in schools, whatever it might be, you know what the problem is with Christians today? No one wants to kill them because they don't make any difference anymore. They have no opinions. Oh, it's okay to live together. Oh, it's okay. Drugs won't really hurt you. And I hope you understand why I'm leaving your mother for another woman. Christians don't make a difference anymore. Why? Because they're not shocked anymore. It appears. The only thing that's going to shock us is when, boom, we run out of that $20 bill out of our pocket. And then maybe we will be shocked in our society. We have been anesthetized in our culture. Our families have lost their way. Some or other, it's difficult for us to decide between right and wrong and good and evil. And yet I would like to appeal to everyone who's listening today, don't let yourself be drowned in that current of society. And by the way, I'm not advocating that we all ought to be killed either. But I do think we should have convictions. So that if you're called upon to testify how you feel or think about some issue, you have an answer, and it's based upon this. Even if it puts you at odds with someone who doesn't believe the way you do, that's okay. Our kids have really been subjected to that, I'm sure, during this Christmas season that has now passed. I've always maintained that Christmas is a bigger problem with parents than it is with kids. The only reason why it becomes a problem with kids is because the kids then imitate or mimic what they see in mom and dad. And it becomes a problem with them as well. The psalmist, David, said, and I think coming back to my analogy that I started with, there's some validity to this, he said that at times he felt this way. He says, I sink in deep mire, where there is not standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. That comes out of Psalm chapter 69, verse 2. With all that I have said, what are we to do? That's a fair question to ask of you. All right, I pretty much laid it out there to some degree, not mention all the terrible things, but just talking about some of the things going on in our society and culture. So what are we to do? What are those young people to do? There is an answer. And the answer is found in the story that I started with, because I didn't explain to you how the three kids survived, did I? The adults, the strongest, died. So what are we to do? Let me tell you their story, the rest of their story. When they plunged their rafts into the Dillon Falls, Stephen, Ben, and Ben's three boys were immediately thrown into the raging current. They were all pushed helplessly downstream, and each person struggled on their own. The river dealt death to the strongest. As I've already mentioned to you several times, the weakest escape. But how did they escape? One, who was a four-year-old, escaped by holding on to his dead uncle and used him to float down the river. The seven-year-old, whose name was Kelly, survived because somehow or another he made it to the shore. But what fascinated me the most was the youngest of all, the three-year-old. You would think that of all, the three-year-old would have the least chance to survive. But the three-year-old survived by clinging to something that had lined the river for ages, for centuries. It was an obstruction in the water. It was a granite formation that had stood the test of time, just like the Holy Word of God. It was impervious to change. This immovable object was fixed, and it was secure, as our families are meant to be. And for 2 hours, this three-year-old little boy clung tenaciously to something that would save his life. A rock. Turn with me to Psalm 18. Now, our young people face some incredible difficulties ahead. I'm going to challenge them, as I am today, to look below the surface and to look at the real issues facing them in society. And whatever you face, you remember I gave you this advice, and I hope your parents have done the same thing. When you face a choice of right or wrong, you cling to the rock. When you face a decision between relationships, whether a girl with a boy or a boy with a girl, you cling to the rock because it will save your life eventually. When you face the choice of choosing to be dishonest or honest, to cheat or not cheat, you cling to the rock. You young people want to know how you're supposed to act when you're 12 years old? Look in here and talk to your mom and dad. Look in here, though, because you find here how you're supposed to act when you're 12 years old. You want to know how you're supposed to act when you're among a group of people? Look in here. It tells you. You want to know about the answer to abortion? You look in here. You want to know what the answer is to drugs? Look in here. Here's the rock. Isn't it? This is it. And you, if you're not careful, and all of us, get swept along in society. And we don't have anything to cling to because we've lost our way. We've gotten too comfortable. And yet, maybe we can learn from a little three-year-old boy, cling to the rock. Now, Psalm 18, a couple of verses. He says in verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my what? He says. And the reason why I like this is because if there's something going on wrong in your family, moms and dads aren't doing the things they're supposed to do, kids. Cling to the rock. Cling to Jesus Christ. Be right by your parents. Because if you're right by the rock, you'll be right by them. No, the Lord is my rock. He's my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation. He is my high tower. Verse 20 of this same chapter. The Lord rewards me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands has He recompensed me. So what you do, kids, is really very, very important. What you do. Not what somebody else does, but what you do. You use common sense. You do what's right. You stand up and be different because it's right before Almighty God. He goes on to say in verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to everyone that trusts Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is our rock save our God?" So for all of us, as we face the coming days and the coming year, all the anxiety, and we're swept along in a current of society which wants to drown you out and win you over to its way, in any period of uncertainty, let me tell you exactly what to do and do it with all confidence, and it will save your life. Hold to the rock. Hold to Jesus Christ. Hold to His teachings. Hold to life through Jesus Christ. And you will like and be safe in the journey.